Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start this morning in verse 21. Notice verse 21 of Ephesians 5:21. Paul tells us there that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God has called us out of darkness to be His children to the praise of His glory. And here in Ephesians 4 through 6, Paul is showing us how we walk each day in a way that is worthy of that calling to be God's children for His glory. And we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians last time that one of the aspects of the Spirit-filled life is to submit to one another out of reverence and fear for Christ. And what we're going to see Paul do in the coming verses into even chapter 6 is Paul is going to go into each of our major relationships, or at least a lot of our major relationships, and he's going to instruct us how to do that, how to submit to one another out of fear and reverence for Christ. What does this look like? How can we walk worthy in each of our relationships? And it struck me this week that this section of Scripture, it's just so practical. It is immensely practical. And yet, it struck me that as I was preparing for this lesson and for these upcoming lessons, really, of all commands that are given in Scripture, it's really unfortunate that these, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to the commandments that Paul gives to husbands and wives, to parents and to children, and to slaves and masters, that these commands, of all commands of Scriptures, are probably more than any others viewed as optional, more than any other commands in Scripture. Typically, or oftentimes, Christians fall into the trap of looking at Ephesians 5, 21, and on into chapter 6 as ideals. These are ideals that would make our marriages, that would make our relationships with our children and parents, that would make our work life better if we were to do them. But alas, we're never going to reach to these ideals, and so, whatever. And that's really, really unfortunate because that is not what this passage is. This passage is not some ideals to make things better in our marriages and in our families and in our work life. In fact, these are commands from the Apostle Paul, given by the authority of the Spirit, given by the authority of Jesus Christ for our marriages and for our families. See, things would be better if we would obey these commands, and certainly we could see these as ideals, but they are commands, and our marriages and families and work life would be better, but it's not because it's just some ideal. It's because it would prevent our marriages and families and workplaces from being sinful. That is the upshot of seeing these as simply ideals that we're never going to attain to, or opinions for one family or one person to follow. It makes our marriages and families and workplaces sinful. What is sad so oftentimes is we sing here hundreds of songs about how we love and we trust our Lord and Savior. Our faith is in Jesus. Faith is the victory. He's the one that we've anchored our life in. We trust Him every step of the way. And then we go home. Do we trust Him in how we relate to our husbands or our husband or our wife, to our parents or to our kids, to our bosses, or to our employees? That's where we really show that we trust the Lord. Not just that we sing it, not just that we pray it, or say it, or tell it to other people, but that we live it out in our day-to-day lives. See, what Christians do in marriage and family and the workplace is not private. It is other people's business. It is God's business to get into our lives. It is our business, brothers and sisters, not in a probing, rude way, but in a real community of Christ way, to help each other along in each other's lives and to see these are commands given to us. We don't just look at these commands and say, well, she's not submitting to her husband, or he's not loving her wife, whatever, they're not disciplining their kids, whatever, they're not obeying their parents, whatever, you're not being good to your employees, whatever. It's not private. God brings it out here because we were children of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, we were people who used to wing it in how we lived life. We used to say, whatever my desire is, whatever I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. But no longer. We have a new Lord and Savior and Master of our lives, and He can tell us how to live, and He can tell us how to treat our spouses, our children, or our parents, our employees, or our bosses. And so it's paramount that we respect the authority of the Son of God, our head, when it comes to these relationships. In particular this morning, we're going to focus on wives and how they are called to submit to their own husbands. In an ideal world, I would be able to size down everything so that we could talk to husbands and wives in the same sermon, but that would require me plowing through everything and not really spending time with you, really having a conversation about wives and then having a conversation about husbands. And so, as opposed to staying here for an hour and talking about both, we're going to just focus on wives this morning. So go back to the text and notice verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So wives here are told to submit to their own husbands. To submit means to yield or to follow the will or authority, in particular here, of someone else. This particular word in the Greek, hupotasso, refers to a person placing themselves under another person. Now, here's the interesting thing. When we read the Bible and it instructs us here to, instructs wives, rather, to submit to their husbands in everything as to the Lord, the difficulty that a lot of women have at this point, and a lot of people in general, is, well, doesn't that mean that then God is saying that wives are inferior to their husbands in some sort of way? They're inferior in value, or they're inferior in intelligence, or inferior in ability. And I want to make very clear that that is not the case. That simply comes from some problem we have when we hear the word submission. We think bondage and oppression, but that's not the biblical idea for submission whatsoever, especially since the word submit in practice itself means to voluntarily do it. Someone cannot force you to submit, not in the true sense of submission. And so when we think of submission here, I don't want your ears to go crazy and think, well, this means that the Bible is saying that women or wives are inferior in any sort of way. And we can especially say that because that's what Christ did. He was submissive. Numerous passages talk about how Jesus is in submission and in obedience to the Father, how the Father is the head of the Son, and so Jesus is doing the Father's will. He's going to the cross and dying for us. Was Jesus of inferior value or weak because he went to the cross and submitted to the will of the Father? Not at all. Not at all. And the same can be said for wives who submit to their own husbands. It is not a sign of weakness, but it is a sign of strength in control to submit to their own husbands as God commands them to do. And furthermore, by the way, I would assure you that there is not a low view of women from the Bible's perspective, especially when Paul goes on in the next section to give instructions to husbands, which are even lengthier, and he tells them, love them like Christ loved the church. That places a high value on women. But the command here is a weighty one. I don't want us to run away from that and miss that. Paul says there in verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's weighty. Why would Paul do that? Why would God instruct wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord? Well, you notice Paul goes on and through the Spirit he draws a parallel. He says, just as Christ is the head of the church and is its Savior, that's what husbands are to wives. Wives are supposed to look at their husbands in a sense as a sort of head like Christ and a Savior like Christ. Go into that more, but that's the reason why they're told to submit. Now, I could spend the rest of the lesson just repeating myself and saying, well, you gotta submit. Submit in everything. Come on, why aren't you doing it? But I don't think that would help you. But I also don't think it would be helpful to just end at this point and assume that it's just easy to submit to your husbands. I know at least from the husband's standpoint, the commands given to husbands are very difficult, and reading them is great and helpful, but it's not everything. It helps to think about particular situations and problems I have in loving my wife like Christ loved the church, and I think maybe it'd be helpful for you wives as well, because I've heard that it's kind of a difficult thing to submit to your husbands in everything. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time, or most of the rest of our time, is I want to consider some objections that are normally raised to this phrase, submit as to the Lord and submit in everything. Because Satan can get in our minds, right, and deceive us. And the same thing is true with wives. He can deceive you into thinking that maybe this is not really, maybe there's another picture of this that would be acceptable to God. So I want to walk through some objections that are oftentimes raised and see how Scripture handles those. The first objection that might be raised to this call, this command to submit as to the Lord and everything would be, well, okay, fine, I will submit. Don't expect me to be happy about it, though. And I will say that I'm not trying to suggest that submission is always going to be just this delightful thing to do. And sometimes as I consider my own behavior, and I think about that in light of Ashley being commanded to submit to me as a husband, I think, wow, that's embarrassing for me that she's supposed to be submitting to me. So I recognize that that's not always easy to do. On the other hand, we must not forget, Paul calls women, wives rather, to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, as the church does to Christ. Do we follow Christ begrudgingly? Do we follow Christ? Are you here today? I sure hope not. Are you here today because, well, God told us we had to meet on the first day of the week. God told us we had to sing, and so I'm going to get my five acts of worship in. I'm going to sing. I'm going to pray. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to give, and I'm going to read Scripture, and I'm going to do it because I have to. No. We do it because we love the Lord. We want to submit to Him. And when we come here, it's because we want to follow Him. We want to hear from Him. And when we follow Him in our lives outside of here, it's because we love Him. We respect His authority. Furthermore, when wives, when you submit to your husbands, I urge you, recognize that God commands you to do this for your joy. Just as Christ commands us, the church, for our joy, and the church, we follow Him because it's our joy to follow Him. Do it for your joy. It might not always feel like a joyful task in the moment, or thing to do in the moment, but it is for your joy, just as following God in all aspects of our life is for our joy. A second objection that's often raised is, okay, well, only when I agree with Him, though. After all, He makes some decisions that I really don't like sometimes. Notice verse 24, go back. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. See, that's the amazing thing about submission, is submission is not selective in how it submits. It is not submission if you only yield your will or if you only yield to the authority in certain situations where you agree with them. That's called, I don't know what that's called. That's called not submission. That's just called agreeing when you want to. Submission is agreeing, especially when you disagree. Unless he is leading you into sin, submission means you follow him in everything. I don't mean to say that you cannot respectfully disagree with him if you do. There's places for that. When we see things on earth that confuse us and frustrate us, we respectfully go to our Father through the Lord and we talk to him about that and we say, why is this happening? I'm confused. Shouldn't this be a better way of doing it? But if it doesn't go our way, we accept and we still follow. And I want to submit to you, wives, please understand that, and husbands, hear this as well, he is not instructed to force you into submission. And so if he is imploring you to follow him, and not trying to force you or not trying to be weighty with his authority and say, woman, you better do that, and he shouldn't do that. If he's not doing that, don't take that as a sign of weakness. Don't take advantage of his Christ-like meek gentleness in imploring you to follow him and to please, please go the path I'm leading you in. Don't rise up against that and take, well, I'm not going to take that very seriously and just move on. See that he is being godly. Don't rise up at that weakness of his Christ-likeness when he is weak in that sake. A third objection that is often raised, well, actually, our family is quite different. He's happy for me to be more of a head. No. No. Each of these commands about marriage flows from God-given roles about marriage. The husband is said to be the Christ figure. The wife is said to be the church figure. These are not suggestions about roles. And in fact, the very first sin in the world came in part due to a mess up of those roles. Adam was perfectly happy to sit there and watch and be quiet, and Eve was perfectly happy to take lead in the garden and consider the options before them and then tell her husband what to do. Not the God-given order. In fact, throughout Scripture, it is brought out as an application. Then wives are not to be the ones who are teaching their husbands or being the head. I recognize that does not sound PC, and nothing in this sermon sounds easy to listen to or culturally appropriate today. But since when has Christ ever been culturally appropriate? Since when? We may not have roles in marriage which, we may have roles in marriage which are not traditional, and that's fine. At the beginning of Ashley and I's marriage, I liked to cook a lot. Now she cooks more, but I still cook some. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no command in Scripture that one person must cook and another must not. But there are God-given roles. We can be non-traditional all we want as long as we remain within those God-given roles. A fourth objection that's often raised. Okay, I'll submit, but only if he acts in a respectable way. Only if he treats me as he ought to. It's that classic modern female hero moment in many novels and movies where she's sick of the oppression of being stuck in this loveless marriage where he's not being very nice and not acting as he should, and she finally comes up to him and says, "How do you expect me to respect you when you act like that?" And she leaves him and we all clap at the end and she's lauded, she's gotten out of the bad situation of loveless marriage. Certainly, if there if there is ever a situation where there is abuse or adultery, we handle that differently than what I'm talking about. But outside of those situations, it is important to remember that Paul does not qualify his words and say, submit to them in everything if they love you like Christ loves the church. See, that's not how it works, because then there would never be submission on your part, and guess what? There would never be love on his part if the call were, if you're a perfect husband or a perfect wife, then you get love, then you get respect. And wives, I want to implore you, and I'll make the same plea to husbands in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But among all this complaining, I want to remind you of a really important, ironic, funny, sad, important fact, though. When you complain, you say, but he does this, or I don't like how he leads, or he doesn't lead, or this, or that. You picked him. Nobody forced you to marry him. Actually, Lydia Rogerdor, I might be in a different situation. She was an arranged marriage, so never mind. No, I'm just messing. Everybody here, you picked your husband. And I'm sure Lydia would have happily picked her husband as well. But you picked him. When you chose him, you were deciding this: I will follow him as head. He is my head. I will submit to him in everything, always, in sickness and health, when he's a clod, when he's not. And I'll make this plea to single women then. Please remember, when you pick a husband, you are saying not just, I love him and I want to be with him. You're saying also, he is my head. I respect him and I will follow him. And if you get an inkling that you don't want to do that, don't marry him. Be wise. And so wives, don't complain. And husbands, by the way, don't complain either. You picked her too. You picked, a lot of us might not know why you picked him or her, but you did. And that's the facts of the situation. Complaining is not submission. Nagging is not submission. Complaining about how he never leads is not submission. Speaking ill of him to your children or to your friends who will give you an ear is not submission. And appropriately, the question becomes at this point, well, what if he is acting sinfully? What if he is a clod? What do I do at that point? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Many wives have found this to be a very helpful passage, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 2. It says there, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Whether your husband is a Christian or whether he is a believer who is simply not obeying the word, the admonition is the same. Still be subject to them. And think about it like this. Peter says you have an excellent opportunity with your husbands here. If you will submit to them and be quiet, and don't nag them about their sin, you can actually win them better than if you were constantly dip, 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 about it. Don't be that wife. Don't be it. It's better to live on the corner of a house, the Bible says, of a roof, than to deal with a constant drip, drip, drip of a contentious, naggy woman. Don't be that wife. You can win your husband and change him by submitting quietly and respectfully. If you don't believe me, ask wives who have been there, who are older, who have had to do that for years. I had a great opportunity about a month ago to go back to Arkansas to study the Bible with some other preachers, but I used to live in Arkansas, and so I got to see a lot of people at the congregation that I grew up at. And I saw this old couple, Bill and Kitty Hodling. I lived in Arkansas for 10 years, and they had been married for a long time before that, and been married 10 years while I was there, and he was not a Christian, and she was. And for old Bill, the priority of his life was Razorback baseball. If he wasn't at services, it was because he was either sitting at home doing whatever he wanted, or is because he was cooking barbecue for his boys on that team. And that was the priority. If the Lord, his words, if the Lord was going to get in the way of it, he's not going to follow the Lord. Not going to be what he did. Razorback baseball was his religion. But old Kitty was a sweet lady, sweet, quiet lady, and she did not nag Bill. She was a good woman to him. A good woman. Bill is a Christian today. After many years of marriage, many, many, many years of marriage, he became a Christian about 5 years ago. People studied with him for about 10 years every single week, and finally one day, he's like, all right, I think I'm ready to make this commitment. And that man is as dedicated to the Lord as ever. It was so good to see them, especially to embrace him as a brother, because I haven't gotten to do that. I haven't seen him since he became a Christian. And I went to baseball games with him all that time while he was there, while we lived there. And the people who taught him specifically and directly are not the only ones who deserve credit for what happened there, for sowing the seed. Kitty was an amazing wife, and she caused Bill to not have a negative association of what God commands his people, and in particular his wives, to do, because she was going to follow it, and she was going to still be subject to him. And she didn't give him a bad taste in his mouth about God's people by constantly bickering at him. Ash and I experienced this week very recently. I did not like a decision that she made, and so I very immaturely and sinfully tried to make her feel guilty about that decision that she made. And she responded by just saying, okay, I'll do what you think is best. By the way, I don't like it when you talk to me like that. And you bet this guy's heart was melted in an instant. I realized how sinfully I had been speaking to her, and yet it just blew my mind. She was willing to do that. And it showed me I was wrong. If she would come back at me and snapped at me and been rude, you bet we would have been in sin for the next hour arguing back and forth. And instead, it's done in a couple minutes. Wives, you have a wonderful opportunity to change the heart of your husband. Not by bickering at him, not by bringing up the past and complaining about how he never does this or never did that, but by respecting him truly in your heart and still having a quiet and submissive spirit. Why would you do that, though? Why would you do that? Even when he's acting like a clod, and we can really act like a clod sometimes. You go back to Ephesians 5:21, and he said, we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you revere, respect, and fear Christ? We don't show this in only abstract ways. You don't show this by coming here and singing that you fear, reverence, and trust Christ. That's not the only way you show it. You show it by living it. You show that you reverence Christ by walking in the way he walked when he was here on earth. And the way he walked when he was here on earth is he submitted to his head. So change your motivation. I urged just about a year ago, I urged us about a year ago in a sermon I did on marriage to change our motivation. Don't respect and submit to him because he is respectable or because he's great or because he loves you. Respect him and submit to him because you fear and reverence Christ. That is the aim. And women, you are to be honored. You women who do this, whether it is with a husband who is always a clod or is just a clod in a moment, you are to be honored for doing that because you fear and reverence Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, and that's where I want to finish this morning. Matthew chapter 25, and I want to look at verses 34 through 40. Kind of a long text, and the text on the screen is kind of small, so that's why I ask you to turn in your Bibles there. Notice what Jesus says. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Even if your husband or husbands, your wife, is acting like the least of these, when you love them and do what God commands you to do, you are doing it for Christ. As Paul urges the Colossians, those who are slaves there, to respect their masters, he said, When you work well, you're doing it for the Lord. When you submit to your husband and respect him, ladies, you're doing it for God. It helps him, but do it for God, and then you will have a constant motivation whether or not he is acting as he ought to. A tough passage, for sure. But don't worry, wives, you can sharpen your elbows because in a couple weeks, we'll talk about husbands. We're going to sing a song now that's meant to be an encouragement for us to think about our lives and our relationship with God. If you need help in your walk with God and you need to repent of sins, seek the help of the congregation here. If you don't have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave his life for us. Won't you commit to submitting your life to him? It is a joyful submission. If we can help you in your walk with Christ in any way, come forward to the front while we stand and sing.